We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.
It's Fire Away Friday.
Fire Away Friday.
On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Exploring the Word.
It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
Well, every day of the week is special on Exploring the Word. We like to think so. But Fire Away Friday is extra special because for the entire hour, we take phone calls and questions. And if you want to call in with a Bible question, the number is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. Now, we just wrapped up the book of Philippians, but you can ask a Bible question on any topic you'd like. We've also prayed for a few prayer requests this week. So Fire Away Friday is a special day because, Bert, I really feel like we interact with people just from everywhere. And so we're excited about hearing from everybody today.
We are, and we are excited about the possibility of God getting the glory. That's what we are about, is making Him known. And so we are ready for those questions. But by the way, just to give everybody a heads up, if they want to get ready for the next book that we're going to study, it is in the Old Testament of Hosea. And it's been about 10 years that you and I did Hosea, Alex.
Wow.
And so it'll be a great, great study. And I just got through reading it myself as I'm reading through the Bible in a year, you know, and I went through Hosea. And besides all the relationships that we know about, there's also some prophecies and some issues that he had to deal with Israel and Judah. So get ready for Hosea, and Monday will be the kickoff day.
Well,
Alex,
amen.
Yeah, we got people online. Are you ready, Alex?
Let's go. Where should we begin?
Let's go to Oklahoma. John, thank you for calling.
And thank you for taking my call. Hey, this is timely because my question comes from Hosea 9:15.
Oh, wow. Hey, Alex, I think that is neat. But go ahead with your question.
It was part of our Bible reading this morning. Through Hosea, the Lord says, speaking of Israel, the Lord says, all their wickedness began at Gilgal. So we kind of researched it and found out what certainly is good stuff they did at Gilgal. What wicked stuff did they do at Gilgal?
Okay, let's remember that, Alex. This is the place that the children of Israel crossed over into when they were leaving the wilderness. They came to the Jordan River, and in Joshua chapter 3, we find them stepping out, following the Ark of the Covenant, and they went over, and Gilgal was the first place to camp out. It was kind of in the beginning. It was a launching place. Now, here's what my thoughts are, Alex. It was a place to start and not a place to stay. And so he told them to go, and then it was Jericho, then it was Ai and others. But Gilgal seemed to be the place they should have started and launching out from. But sometimes they made mistakes, wanting to stay there longer than they should, going to Ai without praying. What would you say on that?
Well, you know, there was a lot at Gilgal. Interestingly, Gilgal is mentioned in the Old Testament. There were probably two places named Gilgal, not really mentioned in the New Testament. One thing I know about Gilgal was that Samuel rebuked Saul there. The kingdom was lost. There was war within the various tribes of Israel. And one thing to the question of the Hosea 9:15, their wickedness is in Gilgal. all I can think about that's pretty negative there was when Samuel rebuked Saul. One other thing that I think is pretty interesting about Hosea 9:15 is, and this is an amazing, frankly, sobering thing for God to say about Israel, but it said, I will love them no more. Isn't that something, Bert? For their backsliding, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters or rebellious. So this, though we may not know the full extent of it, it was pretty serious, wasn't it?
It really was. And I just remember this, and again, we can't say specifically, John, but, usually sin starts in a small way and then expands. And, and that a little leaven the whole bunch. And so we may not know everything about it, but again, Hosea did, and he prophesied that. John, keep on reading through Hosea, and we're looking forward to what God's going to show us in the study. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Mary. Mary, thank you for calling.
Can you tell me where the three heavens is referenced?
Okay, let me see. Alex, Paul was caught up into the third heaven, wasn't he?
He really was. The very abode of God says that Paul, this is 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 4, he talks about going up into the third heaven. And though it is self-referential, Paul is talking about himself. He says, I know a man in Christ 14 years ago caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know, and saw things that are inexpressible. So the Bible uses the word heaven in several senses. There are the heavens where the birds fly, the sky, and then there are the heavens, the stars of the heavens, and then there's the presence of God. You know, we say a believer, when a believer dies, they go to heaven, which is true. But in that 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 4, it was Paul who was momentarily, or I don't know how long he was up there, but he got transported up into the presence of God, the third heaven, didn't he?
He did. And think about Isaiah when he saw the vision of the Lord high and lifted up, you know, and his train filled the temple. There were visions of this. They weren't necessarily expressed as, quote, the third heaven. But, Alex, you see that, you know, Isaiah there in Isaiah 6. And John, there's no doubt he saw some things. But, again, what he saw was so beautiful and unable to completely express how glorious it was. It's going to be a great, great day. Alex, just go real quickly. What about that we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth? The former is going to, you know, be burned up. So honestly, and I don't mean this in any sarcastic way, there's going to be a fourth heaven coming down from heaven to the earth, yeah.
You know, that's a great observation, and that would be in Revelation 21. By the way, this is speculation, but the amount of matter in the universe, you know, in high school we had to learn the periodic table, the elements. Many scholars believe the amount of matter is the same because the Bible says God finished his creation. So you think about the dirt, the rocks, the elements, carbon, hydrogen. Let's say all the elements that make up planet Earth, the solar system, everything, let's say that's X to the 100th power. Well, it will all be purged. It will burn up with a fervent heat. It says the heavens and the earth will wax old like a garment. And then the new heaven and the new earth, or literally the remade, purged, perfected, glorified. Bert, just as believers get a glorified body. Glorification really comes to the creation, doesn't it?
It really does. Amen. It's going to be great, Mary, and we are telling everybody who's listening, make sure you're right with God, so heaven can be your abode after death. That's where we want to be. Thank you, Mary. Let's go to Iowa. Gilbert, thank you for calling.
Hello. This is regarding our Christian question about... Oh, by the way, may I just compliment you, you fellows? You're fantastic, and every day I listen to you, and I do so much appreciate your advice on the word. But allow
bless
me,
you.
Please, to ask the question about the protection of under the new covenant of Jesus Christ and our Christian requirement to protect the nation of Israel. I've been advised by many different opinions, and I just haven't got a good solid fix on it. And I'd like to ask you guys if you could give me some scripture that I can notate and study on that is proof positive from the Word that it's our job as Christians under the new covenant to protect our cousins in the nation of Israel.
Okay, thank you, Gilbert. Alex, we know Genesis 12, and has that been revoked about I will bless those who bless you and curse you, curse those who do curse you? Has that been revoked?
I would say no. And by the way, let's remember that Jesus said in John 10:35, the scripture cannot be broken. So even though Jesus has risen from the dead and we are under the new covenant, where we know Messiah has come, Jesus has risen from the dead, we don't make sacrifices looking toward the Savior that would come, but we gather to worship and look back at the Savior that did come. We're absolutely under the new covenant. However, the Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled, and I've had many Jewish friends like the late, great Dr. Barry Leventhal and the living Dr. Michael Brown, both born-again Jews, who say that the Abrahamic covenant... One day Israel will occupy their land in a state of belief. So let me give you some scriptures. Of course, famously, Genesis 12, 2 and 3. But then Genesis 27, 29. Genesis 27, 29. Let people serve you. This is Israel. Nations bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. And then Numbers 24:9, speaking of Israel, blessed are those who bless you, cursed are those who curse you. Now, we could go on, and of course, you know, it says in Romans 11:5 that of Israel there's a remnant chosen by his grace. There have always been born-again Jews, but here's the thing. Just because we're under the new covenant of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus— absolutely. But the kingdom promises to Israel are still in effect. The Abrahamic covenant, the land, the descendants, salvation is of the Jews. That is still in effect. And so, Bert, I think it's absolutely true. And remember, one last thing, Jesus said, I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And so the coming of Christ is the fulfillment of all the salvation promises. But I think still God's covenant promises to the Jewish people are absolutely operative and in effect.
And I just want to make a real quick, Governor Mike Huckabee being appointed as ambassador to Israel, praise God.
Amen.
I'm thanking God for that.
That's awesome.
It is. We're praising God. We'll be back with more of your questions.
We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound, and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Amen. He is worthy of all praise. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We're going to get to as many calls today as we can, so we're going to go straight to the phone lines and talk to Scott in Tennessee. Welcome, Scott.
Good evening, guys. Thanks for what all y'all do. I've got an off-the-wall question. I'm thinking about that stem therapy stuff that I hear on the radio stuff. Is the Bible saying anything for or against that?
Okay.
As far as medical reasons?
Alex, you know what he's talking about there?
Yeah. Stem cell research is a big topic, and there have been a lot of ethicists and Christian ethics writers that have talked about this. And I want to say there are a couple of senses. There's one sense in which medical advances all Christians would applaud. I mean, there are people that they can give their own plasma and stem cells can be extracted and that can be used for health and medical benefits for the person. But the place where Christian ethicists would really object is creating what, I don't know if they still are this crass with their language, but 20 years ago they would talk about creating bench embryos, and they would purposely, in a Petri dish, create fertilized human eggs to extract what are called the embryonic stem cells. And let me just say that adult stem cells were shown to be the more viable. There were different levels of what was called potent and pluripotent. And adult stem cells actually had more medical promise than embryonic stem cells. But point number one, a lot of the abortion lobby really went to defend embryonic stem cell research because they wanted to, they had an agenda to try to argue that conception did not constitute personhood. So that's part of the debate. Now, does the Bible really speak about stem cell research, adult stem cells, embryonic stem cells? Not specifically, because that type of technology did not exist at the time the Bible was written. But let me say a lot of scriptures. I'm going to give just a few scriptures that definitely talk about the personhood of every human being. And let me say this, in utero, in the laboratory, conception equals a human being. And all human beings are made in the image of God. And all human beings possess personhood and worth and value. But Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5 says, "Before God formed me in my mother's womb, I was known. Before," and God says this of Jeremiah, "Before you were born, I consecrated you." Now, Psalm 139, 13 through 16 says that God forms our inward parts, and certainly cells constitute a part. God knitted us together in our mother's womb. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And it says, my frame, F-R-A-M-E, in other words, our body, our substance, was seen by God. It wasn't hidden. We were growing in our mother's body. And so it uses words like inward parts, our frame, our body, our substance. Now, here's my point. Bert, I want your thoughts. Maybe the biblical writers didn't use stem cells, that terminology, but I think when it references our parts, when it references that there are only two genders, male and female, God created us, and on every cell of every person, there's either XX or XY. Folks, we've got to use discernment. Sorry to go so long, but listen. We must protect human life. We cannot ever be pro-choice. We must protect a binary view of gender, male and female, end of story, because that is reality. We must defend that there are moral absolutes, one of which is the prohibition against murder. And so, Bert, while on the one hand we are for medical advances, but on the other hand, we cannot ever allow for a worldview or agendas that dehumanize the people made in God's image. And with that dehumanization, we lose our moral compass.
Amen, Alex. Let me just say one thing. I've known several that have adult STEM, replacing and putting them in, and that's been good. It's been helpful. And there was a difference in the embryonic and the placenta from what I heard in the early research. And, again, I think it was just an excuse to, again, abortion, you know, the abortion industry. The placenta had a lot of those attributes in them, far as what the research showed. So there's, Alex, you did a great job. And so we hope that helps, Scott. By the way, the number is 888-589-8840 if you want to give us a call. And it's Donna in Alabama. Donna, thank you for calling.
Thank you. I have a question about the disciples. How old do you think that the disciples were when they first began following Jesus? And was John the youngest, and could he have been around 16 years old? I will hang up and listen to your answer.
Okay, Donna, thank you for calling. They were young men. Alex, Jesus, 30 years old, maybe 29, 30, right in that area. And he was the teacher, which would automatically probably put him older than all, if not most. And John was a young man, and we see how long he lived, the only one that survived to have, quote, a natural death. And so I think they could have been in their upper teens and then early 20s. Alex, what about you?
Well, I think you're right on the money. I mean, the Bible doesn't specifically say, but generally in the Jewish culture, a rabbi or a teacher was older, more, mature and presumably wiser than the disciples. And of course, Jesus, the Son of God, he called those disciples. They were young men that were working. I mean, fishermen, they in the Jewish culture, by 15, 16, they were viewed as men. And so also, let me just say that Jesus was going to arise from the grave, ascend back to heaven, the church would start, and the disciples would minister for years, even after Jesus had gone on back to heaven. So I think that it might have been by design that Jesus picked young Jewish males. Peter was married, wasn't he? Does memory serve?
He had a mother-in-law, so I figure he was. I'm trying to be funny.
Exactly. Exactly. But the Bible doesn't specifically say, but I think by inference, we can infer that they were probably anywhere from 15 to 25 at the most, I would say.
I would too, and they were strong and courageous, and look, at that age, I remember being that age, although it's been quite a while now, you have a mind of adventure, a mind of, I would say, a little bit danger,
And 10 feet tall and bulletproof.
That's it. And so I believe God used not only the spiritual aspect of those guys, but I think also the mental and emotional and physical, because there was a lot demanded of them physically. They were fishermen. And one was a zealot, and so there was, I think that's a good answer. I appreciate that question, Donna. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Jerry. Jerry, thank you for calling.
All right. This is awesome.
Well, it's good to have you, man.
That's awesome. Listen, I have a question concerning, the new heaven and new earth. As I heard your answer before, only briefly, my question is that I know how big it is, the new city, right?
Right.
And I can only imagine the new earth being relatively the same size, and the new heavens being even more so, much, much larger. I think my question comes down to this. It comes down to habitation. God said to John, right, in the book of Revelation, that he will dwell in the new city, and God will be among men. All right? I think that's in chapter 21, if I'm not mistaken, verses 1 through 5.
Yeah, that's true.
Okay, but he also called the new city his tabernacle. All right? And so I'm imagining this huge tabernacle descending from God on earth, adorned as a bride, right? And let's see. The rest of the world being populated by believers, spiritual beings with renewed, with, what do you call it? What's the new body.
Yeah, the resurrection right? body. The glorified body. That's right.
The glorified body. That's
yes.
right.
Yeah.
Okay. So, but God made two really awesome statements there. Just a second.
Okay. Hey, Jerry, we're going to take that and run with it. Time fleeting away. I agree with you fully. Man, it's going to be the whole thing you can only imagine. Let me say, Paul said it was unimaginable what he saw in the third heaven. Okay, Alex?
Yeah.
So we're talking about a new heaven, a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And he said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, again, what place? Was it the third heaven, or was he preparing this third heaven to come down? I find it, unimaginable how glorious it's going to be in his presence. So as best as we could describe it, Paul found it indescribable. When John was trying to describe what he saw, words could not convey all that is there. So what we're talking about with Jerry is a place beyond description, aren't we? We need to look at the size, but far as the glory of it, unimaginable.
You know, Robert Ripley, do you remember Ripley's Believe It or
yeah,
Not?
Yeah, I'd visit there every once in a while when I'm on with some cities. Yeah.
Yeah, I used to collect those books when I was little, Ripley's Believe It or Not. I like those books, but apparently Robert Ripley was not a believer. And in Revelation 21, 14 through 17, you know, well, I would encourage people to read the entirety of Revelation 21 because it talks about, I, John, saw the new heaven and the new earth coming down like a bride from heaven. The tabernacle of God is with men, just like the caller said, no more death, and it's really beautiful. The new Jerusalem, now there's walls and there's gates, but if you read, and this is where Robert Ripley got hung up, the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed. You know, in a way, this is almost like Ezekiel when he measured the temple in heaven. But 12,000 furlongs times 12,000 furlongs. So here is this new Jerusalem that is kind of almost like a cube. And really, it's 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles.
Right.
Now, Robert Ripley, he didn't do his math right, and he wrote kind of a snarky little Ripley's Believe It or Not, and he said, the new heaven, if everybody had like, you know, an acre, it could only hold about 200,000 people. So are we to make of it that billions of humans that have ever lived would not have a place in heaven? So he was kind of dismissive, but he had his math wrong because, you know, 1,400 miles cubed. Bert, I've tried to do it on my calculator, and my calculator has the capacity to do double-digit millions. And my calculator, when you try to cube 1,400 miles by 14, it comes up and it simply says error. Now, other people like the late Dr. Harold Wilmington calculated and said that, you know, basically the new Jerusalem, and now this is we're not even talking about the restored earth, we're just talking about the cubical new Jerusalem, that it would be able to hold, you know, I forget, 10 or 15 times all the humans that have ever
right.
lived. Here's my point, though. John is describing what he saw, and I can promise you that Almighty God knows how big heaven needs to be for it to be a place of glory and joy and eternity. And so what I read, when I read Revelation 21, especially 9 through 27, all I can just do is sit back and say, glory, amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
It's amazing. It's beautiful. It's immeasurably large. Can't wait to see it. Jesus will be there. But I don't know, Bert. I don't know that from this side of eternity we can be too definitive about what it is or isn't.
It's big enough, and I'm reminded of that children's song, Jesus, I heard you had a big house.
Big enough house.
to little boy roam. Listen, you don't want to miss it. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you know Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord of your life. You don't want to miss this new Jerusalem. We'll see it one day. We'll be back with more right after this break.
This is Walker Wildman with AFR, and we're sending Bibles. Here's Michael with Bible League International.
I know our hearts and prayers are with those affected by the Israeli conflict in the Middle East. Here's a great need right now. Nora is a born-again believer. She's a widowed mother of four. Her husband was killed by a terrorist cell, and one day radicals showed up and burned her house down, nearly killing Nora and her four daughters, the youngest of which, 4 years of age, maimed for life with very serious burns. Now, her crime is, number one, she's a born-again believer. Number two, she was found to be educating her daughters beyond the age of eight. In that system, that is a serious violation. But I can tell you, rather than grow bitter, Nora has introduced about 50 Arabic-speaking women to Christ. They need Bibles in the Middle East. In fact, by the end of November, we want to bless 4,000 Bible-less believers. And in this season of Thanksgiving, I know you're grateful for your Bible. So at $5 a Bible, $50 sends 10, will you call 800-YES-WORD? 800-YES-WORD. That's 800-YES-WORD. Or give it sendbiblesnow.org. Sendbiblesnow.org.
Jesus, I heard you had a big house where I could have a room of my own. And Jesus, I heard you had a big yard, big enough to let a kid roam. I heard you had.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Yes, Jesus has a big house. He's gone to prepare a place for us, that where he is, there we may be also. And Jesus said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Well, you know, every day we talk about this, the gospel, and even in answering questions, we love to just get back to what I would say is the main thing of life, to make sure that we know Jesus. And you'll see that big house one day, and there'll be a reunion as well. Bert, do you ever just sit back and think, glory to God, all that we have in Jesus?
Amen. Listen, there's nothing. The suffering that we have here is nothing to compare with the glory that is waiting upon us. Hallelujah. So I just praise God for that question Jerry asked about that in Revelation. I've rejoiced in the Lord. Here's a question that's come in. We get questions at Word and on Facebook, and Facebook is growing, so like us, and we're growing, you know, week by week. Brent takes care of that. But here's a question. It's Kathy. She teaches at Christian Academy down in Valdosta, Georgia, and she's got some deep thinking children in her first grade class, and she was wondering if the book 21 Toughest Questions book is it all right for first graders, or do you have a better suggestion, Alex?
Well, great question. In fact, we are just even right now working on some updated curriculum for parents to go along with that book. I wrote a book a couple of years ago, and I was on the road, and we interviewed over 200 families that had children ages 5 to 13. And so what we did, we wrote the 21 toughest questions your kids will ask about God and Christianity. Now, I will tell you, Bert, all of my books never surpass a seventh grade reading level. And that's on purpose, because even though we go over some pretty deep subjects, we keep it at a seventh grade reading level. The 21 toughest questions was really written for parents, moms and dads. And by the way, let me just say, while I'm talking about parents imparting a biblical worldview to their children, tomorrow, Shalot, First Baptist of Shalot. It's right near Wilmington. It's right near Oak Island. It's right near Myrtle Beach and Little River and Calabash. Now, like myself, if you're from Eastern North Carolina, you know where these places are. But tomorrow, 9 to 1, I'll be at First Baptist Shalot, Pastor Bob Weathers, and I'll be teaching the 21 Questions book all about parenting, having a Christian worldview, and imparting the gospel to the lives of your children. But to the question, Bert, I don't know that elementary school kids could read the book. It's really written for parents. What we've heard many do, though, is mom and dad would read the book along with their child and read it like a bedtime story, all the questions, and then discuss. And Bert, I've found, and I've interviewed a lot of children and their parents, those 5- and 6-year-olds, sometimes they're thinking a little more deeply than we give them credit for.
They do. If you don't believe that, read the story about John Quincy Adams, one of our presidents, and what all
Sixth
he was
president.
Doing. Yes, he was amazing. And so anyway, you may be doing that. Well, we've got people online. Let's get to as many of these questions as we can in the final segment. Jim from Arkansas, thank you for holding. Go ahead.
There's more room in heaven than we can't even think about.
Amen.
Let me tell you, I do subbing, okay? And I've been doing it for a long time. You can't talk about God unless they bring it up. So what I do, I go to history. How far is it from the sun to the earth? 93 million miles. And I said, the way this was, two big old rocks going through there, boom, hit. And they formed Earth. And I'll always have somebody say, no, sir, it was God. I said, oh, yes, now we can talk about God.
Way to go, Jim. Amen. Hey, creative way. And they ask him back, Alex. Isn't that exciting?
Amen. That's great. That is wonderful.
Do it as much as you can. Let God be God in the classrooms as much as you can. But praise the Lord for this Katie who has it in her school, the Christian Academy, and I praise God for that. Let's go to Sydney in Kansas. Thank you for calling, Sydney.
Hi.
Yes. Go right ahead.
Sir. Thanks for taking my call. Yeah, I'll try to make it quick. My husband and I attend a Southern Baptist church here in Wichita, and we have a pastoral candidate coming in view of a call this weekend. And as a candidate, he was asked what might surprise a traditional Southern Baptist about him and his views, to which he answered that his view on the end times falls under the all-millennial view of eschatology. So I wanted to ask you kind of a twofold question. One, how might that affect how he pastors or how he views and preaches through the rest of the Bible? And then two, because we have an opportunity to ask him questions, what one question would you recommend asking to best get at the root of that to know what other implications it might have?
Okay, we're going to be praying for you this week, Sydney, and asking God to do it. Amillennial, Alex, it simply means, you know, no millennial, that none, and it premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, and so amillennial. I'm proud he was truthful. Amen?
Yeah. Let me say a few things define where we stand as much as the way we handle Scripture. Origin and destiny, creation, and let me just say that eschatology or prophecy, I believe in what is called a premillennial view, that there will be the rapture, a 7-year tribulation, and a return of Christ. Now, I don't want to totally slam amillennialism because, you know, there have been some great devout Christians. The point of orthodoxy on which we all agree is that Jesus is literally going to come back. But I guess If I had a question that would really inform where somebody stands on all the other issues, I would ask, do you take the first 11 chapters of Genesis literally? Yes or no? It's binary, either or, black and white. Yes or no? Were the 6 days of creation literal 24-hour days? Because where they answer on that is going to inform 500 other issues where they're going to land. Not saying that a person who doesn't know all the right theological answers isn't saved, but if you're going to pastor a church, you're duty bound to know doctrine, and it better be biblical. The other thing I guess I would ask is homosexuality still a sin? And would you ever perform a gay wedding? And if they are wrong on those questions, I'm just speaking for myself. I would never sit under a pastor like that.
Yeah, I agree. Sydney, we hope that helps, and we pray for your church this weekend. Let's go to Alabama and talk to James. James, thank you for calling.
Not a problem. Good afternoon, gentlemen.
Yes, sir.
So y'all were just talking about the new heaven coming down, and you said that it was 1,400 by 1,400 by 1,400.
Right.
So that, and this is in the miles, like you were saying. That comes out to 2,744,000,000 miles. That's a whole bunch of miles. And then 640 acres go into one square mile. It ended up being 1.75 trillion acres.
Wow.
Jesus,
that's big.
I heard you had a big house, and it was bigger than I thought it was. Alex, go ahead.
Wow. That's really great. Hey, email that in, would you, James? That would help us at word@afr.net. You know, Bert, about 5 years ago, I read that every human on planet Earth could fit in the state of Texas with, I forget, it was something like, 100 square feet or something like that, or it was probably more than that. So there are a lot of humans. There are, well over 8 billion humans, and every human could fit just in the state of Texas. There's going to be room in heaven, folks. Yep. There's going to be plenty of room.
Amen.
But James, thanks for sharing that math with us.
Yeah, send it to word@afr.net, and Brent will get that to us. Thank you so much, brother. Let's go to Michigan and talk to Scott. Scott, thank you for calling.
Hey, brothers, how you doing? Happy Friday.
Well, thank you, man. Happy yes, Friday. It is Friday.
You know, when I was a kid, we used to go to the appliance store with a little red wagon and a rope behind our bicycle, and we'd haul back home a couple of refrigerator boxes, make a fort in the garage out of those boxes. And, you know, that would be a good enough mansion in me in heaven with Jesus Christ sitting right in there telling Amen. Me all I want to know.
Amen.
And you guys too could join in that box.
Amen. Hey, there's this old song, Just Give Me a Cabin in the Corner of Glory Land. Now, again, it's going to be something, but did you ever hear that song, Alex?
By the great Hank Williams.
Okay. Well, listen, I mean, that's it. If Scott hit it out of the park. If Jesus is there, that is sufficient.
Amen.
But I've noticed when Jesus is there, it's more than sufficient. Scott, thank you for that call. We appreciate you, brother, and thank you for listening. Let's go to Charles in Mississippi. Charles, thank you for calling.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I have a question I've been discussing with family members and some other people at church regarding leading in prayer in a public setting. And it's my understanding that we should address our prayer to God. And I've always heard that we should end our prayer in Jesus' name. And I'd like to know what y'all's opinions are on that And if there is a scriptural basis for what your answer is, I'd like to know that.
Okay. Alex, I'll just make this statement, throw it over to you so we can get the other calls as well. But Jesus gave us the model prayer, the model prayer. And he said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Okay. He addressed his Father, and I, using that as a model prayer in public, I think I would say this, Charles, it would bring more people into it without you saying, "Oh, sweet Holy Spirit first," or "Jesus first," because of the model prayer that Jesus taught. Alex, you got to comment on it.
Well, yeah, a couple of verses, John 15:16, Jesus says, "Whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." So John 15:16, and then 16:24, and Jesus speaks about praying in and asking in his name. So, you know, God is, you know, people the world over know that's, you know, Almighty God. But I definitely believe, and I've done this many times publicly, and, you know, I've been asked to say the blessing at dinners or something. I always end in Jesus' name. And, you know, Bert, without trying to get preachy, maybe throw the gospel in there, you know, we'll pray a prayer and say, you know, "Thank you. And Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior, in Jesus' name." You know, something like that. I try to get the gospel in there. Don't you,
Amen.
Bert?
Yes, you can. And at the name of Jesus, there's power. I just want to tell you, at the name of Jesus, there's power in that name. And by the way, when you're praying in your name, it's not just, "Okay, I know your name." It has its authority, Alex. You know, when Jacob was wrestling, "What is your name?" Why? Yes. Because it gives you a way in to, you know, if you know someone, if you and I were walking down the streets with 4, 5, or 6 people and somebody said, "Hey, you," I could keep on walking. But if they said, "Hey, Bert," there's not too many of us with that name anyway, I'd turn around. So when we pray in Jesus' name, it's authority. And it is the great name of Jesus at the name of Jesus. So praise the Lord. I would start off with the Father, end in Jesus' name, Alex. I think yes. That's good. Well, time is coming. And give us again where you're going to be this Saturday, Alex, because people over there in that part of the country, they would do wise by coming to be able to be a part of it.
First Baptist Church, Shallot, and that's spelled Shallotte, Shallot, North Carolina. It's kind of down on the coast. Oh, I don't know, maybe 2.5 hours from Raleigh, you know, so super easy to get to. 9 to 1 tomorrow, there'll be refreshments, Q&A, and I'll be teaching biblical worldview for parents. But come on out. Love to meet you.
Okay, this Sunday I'm going to be back at Unity Baptist Church here in Northeast Mississippi, close to Saltillo, Mississippi. Starts at 10:45. We'd love for you to come and be a part of it. We love it. And remember, you might want to read ahead, read the book of Hosea. Alex, you and I have done it before, but you were ready to do it again, so I'm excited about the book of Hosea.
Indeed. Well, it's been a great week on Exploring the Word, a great week wrapping up Philippians. Thank you for listening, everybody. And we do hope you'll be in church on Sunday. Be in the house of God on Sunday and pray for our nation. Thank God for all of our blessings. And tell somebody about Exploring the Word. But most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
Dr. Travis was a man that was full of life.
Bert Harper of Exploring the Word.
He loved the Word of God, and it came across in the classroom. Dr. Travis put in my heart a desire to know God through His Word, and that's what we're trying to do on Exploring the Word.
Exploring the Word, weekday afternoons at 3 Central on American Family Radio.